Bibles, chapter 8 of the book of Mark. I'm going to begin at verse 27 this morning. Mark 8 at verse 27. Verse 27, we find these words: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ," the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In Mark 8:29, we read that Jesus gathered his disciples together, and he asked them that simple question: who do people say that I am? And they're in this area called Ponino. It's the home of the Greek god Pan. And Ponino is near this city, Caesarea Philippi. The city once was a capital of Baal worship. It's been a pagan center of worship for centuries up to this point. And recently, it was a place where Caesar was worshipped as God. So in that time, Caesar would be worshipped there. Likewise, the Syrian gods are worshipped there during that time and in the surrounding villages. It was a what we would call a polytheistic, multicultural, multi-ethnic region. Very mixed group, a cross-section of ancient religions. And in that place, and in that context, Jesus asked his followers, "Who do the people say that I am?" And there's this flurry of answers that are given to Jesus by his disciples. Some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, risen back from the dead. I don't know why they thought that, because they were contemporaries. How did they get that idea? I don't know. I guess they didn't have TV telling them who he was every day, 24/7 news. And so they thought he was John the Baptist back. Others thought he was Elijah returned, and that was a Jewish expectation that one day Elijah would return. Still others thought he was some other Old Testament prophet, like Jeremiah, for example. And then Jesus asked the disciples directly, "Who do you say I am?" It's important. Not just what do other people say, but what do you say? What do you think? Who am I? And that question actually just kind of reverberates through history. Throughout history, the question has been asked, who is Jesus? Who is he? And the answers are actually legion. There are many, many answers. Now, long before we began this journey called the story, I've probably preached a dozen messages at least with almost the exact same title. I think I just preached one a few months ago. Who is Jesus? And we need to look at that question, but I want to stop for a minute and look at Peter. Okay, who is Peter? He answers, right? Peter comes up with the big answer. Peter is the one that says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah," in Jewish language. And this is the Peter that at Jesus' bidding walked on water. Remember, Jesus is walking by and Peter wakes up or looks over and says, "Hey, I want to walk on water." Jesus says, "Come on." And what does Peter do? He gets out of the boat and he starts to walk. That's the Peter. Of course, then he looks at the water and not Jesus, and he begins to sink. This is a man who saw Jesus single-handedly drive all the animals, all the money changers, despite the temple guards. He drove all of them out of the temple in Jerusalem. Peter is a guy that must have thought, right? Having seen these events, having been with Jesus for this time period, he must have thought to himself, "Who is this guy?" Any thoughtful person that has come across Jesus in reading, in literature, in history, should ask the question at some point, who is he? And so we've talked about the answers of their day, but what about the answers in our own time? Who is this guy? And one of the answers that is common to our age is that some would say Jesus is a decent fella, a nice guy. Right? You've heard variations of that. He's a good teacher. You know, we should all wish to be as nice as Jesus. That's kind of the way that goes. He's a great example for how a human being should be. He's a decent sort. Salt of the earth. I could go on and on. And in fact, this line of thinking says that Jesus was a good person. He created the golden rule, they think. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he showed that he was a friend to the poor, that he was a dependable advocate for the downtrodden. And he was everybody's best friend, they would say. That popular view was held by a great American thinker, Ralph Waldo Emerson. Kids, y'all are going to be reading him soon if you haven't read him yet. You need to know Ralph Waldo Emerson was not a Christian. And he said of Jesus, well, he was a good example of a human being living up to God's expectations, if you will. An oversimplification, but a summary. It's a view of Jesus that I've often said resembles a peace-loving hippie. You know the type, long hair, beard, unwashed, raggedy clothes, right? That's kind of how you view Jesus in this. He just didn't have a lot of money. He was living off the land, but he was really a nice, easygoing, fun to hang out with type of person. And I think that is problematical in the extreme. You see, if any of that is true, if that's all Jesus was, just a nice fella, he's nuts. He would be. He'd be stark raving mad based on his own statements about who he is, what he taught, what he was doing. If he was just another guy, albeit a nice one, then he's nuts. He cannot be both just a nice fella and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? See, Jesus kept asserting of himself that he was the Son of Man. A phrase just rife with biblical implications. Going back into the Old Testament, this phrase, Son of Man, is fraught with divine inferences. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. We find these words recorded for our reading. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man. Coming with clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Nice fella? Our King of Kings. Nice fella or the Son of Man? Can't be both. Pick one. He cannot be both. In the Gospels, there are 80 references to the Son of Man, a favorite name Jesus used to describe himself. In Daniel 7:13, we see this Son of Man is a reference to a divine being, one with power over the universe, cosmic power. So the problem with the decent fella theory is that Jesus doesn't talk of himself that way. I'll give you another example. The I am statements of Jesus in Scripture, they're throughout the Scripture, and we have to keep in our mind that in the Jewish mindset, I am is the name of God, the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so when a Jew reads the Old Testament, because that's the Bible they read. That's the Bible Jesus read, right? The Old Testament. And as they're reading through it, and as they come to the word Yahweh, what do they say? They don't say Yahweh. They say Elohim. Because to speak the name of God is blasphemy. And so they don't say the verb I am. They put in the common word for God. And in your New Testaments, in your Old Testament, in your English Bible, you go through there, you'll see the L-O-R-D, all capitalized. That means it's Yahweh. But in recognition of the Jewish tradition, they replace I am with Lord. But there's a cue to you in the English to show you what's going on in the Hebrew. And so a rabbi in particular, now a common person would not be as worried about this, but a rabbi in particular was and would be very careful about even using the Greek "me," I am, in reference to themselves. They would find other ways. They avoid the use of the word, especially when talking and having a religious debate. And so he speaks in that way. He claimed all these powers. John 6:35. Listen. John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." Two statements there. Both of them provocative on purpose. I am the bread of life. Using the name of God and saying that He gives life in one sentence. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me, right? Not God. Because a Jew would say he who believes in God. But Jesus says, he who believes in me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Imagine, just imagine, Moses uttering that sentence. It would completely change our understanding of who Moses was. That one sentence would alter our understanding of any Old Testament prophet if they made that statement. Jesus also claimed to forgive sins, to be greater than Jonah, greater than Abraham, greater than Solomon, and greater than John the Baptist, greater than the temple, and greater than the Sabbath. Imagine again any Old Testament prophet making this claim. Any nice fella making such claims. You see, he's not humble by our standards if he makes these statements. And if you're not humble, you're not a nice fella. Right? Unless, of course, well, there's an exception. Unless you're telling the truth. Because if you tell the truth, well, then you're just being humble. You're just telling the truth. John 8:58. "I tell you the truth," he said. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Didn't say "I was," did he? Why not use the proper tense there? Unless you're being provocative. I am. And how provocative was that statement? Did the people of his day understand that statement to be problematical? Verse 59. "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." His opponents understood exactly what he meant. It's only separated from the time that anyone questions Jesus' claims to divinity. He cannot be a decent fella, just a decent fella. He is a decent fella, but he's so much more. Because if he was just a decent fellow, he was mad. He was crazy. He was out of his mind. He was a demented fool unless he spoke the truth that he was God. Some would go so far to say Jesus was a megalomaniac. And today they would compare him to people like Adolf Hitler or Alexander the Great. The opposite extreme, if you will, that he was crazy and that he was mentally disturbed, that he was off his rocker. That would be the actual claim they'd make. But there's a problem with that theory. People were incredibly devoted to Jesus. People followed him around and listened to his teaching. It wasn't the same as Adolf Hitler's madness. In any sense of the word, or Stalin governing through fear just as Hitler did. Jesus won the admiration of men and women and people from all levels of his society. No one led and taught people like Jesus did. Wise people like Joseph and Nicodemus in the Bible sought him out for advice. Nobody seeks out a fool for advice. The chief teacher of Israel coming to Jesus in the dark of night to receive teaching from him. John chapter 3 at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." People sought him out. Wise people, leaders, sought him out for advice and counsel. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't create a bunch of lunatics. There weren't people going around killing people in Jesus' name while he was living and teaching. No, in fact, he made people better. He worked with common fishermen. Some of those common fishermen became some of the greatest writers in history. Some of the most revered books in history were written by the most common of men because they were taught by Jesus. That woman at the well becomes an important leader of her community almost instantly. The Gadarene demoniac, we've talked about this, how after he was cured by Jesus, he led his whole community to follow Jesus. Jesus comes back later to find people looking for him and his teaching. Some would say Jesus is a deceiving fraud, or he was being taken advantage by such. This idea that Jesus was some kind of trickster or a huckster, a Pied Piper, who led blind followers behind them off a cliff to their destruction. But there's all these miracles that Jesus performed, 36 of them, at least, if not more, in the Gospels. They demonstrate that he's not a huckster. There's all these witnesses to what he did, the power that he displayed. He was very legitimate. Very legitimate. He didn't take any power unto himself. You notice that? They kept trying to make him the king, right? It happened several times. They tried to put him on a throne. And he said, no, you're not going to do that. He never made a profit. He didn't take any money to himself. He didn't get rich from all of his work, nor did any of his disciples. He didn't have a home or a place to lay his head, to quote his own words. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Even later in history, around 120 AD, a historian named Quadratus wrote to Emperor Hadrian, "The works of our Savior were lasting, for they were genuine. Those who were healed and those who were raised from the dead were seen not merely while our Savior was on earth, but also after his death. They were alive quite a while, so that some of them live even to our day." Jesus is the Lord. And we kind of flashed through these texts last week, and I want to re-emphasize them again this week. Remember last week we talked about the Lamb that was the King, right? And Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And that person, Jesus, speaks to the winds. Mark 4, verse 37. Mark 4, verse 37, it says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, taking a little nap." It says, sleeping on a cushion. "The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' And he got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" He has the power over the winds, the power over the storm. And Julia remarked how this hurricane, Patricia, largest hurricane in recorded history in the Western Hemisphere, most powerful. People praying hard. Just tropical storm. Just like that. Just drop down to nothing. I'm sure there will be quite a bit of flooding and damage from it. We need to continue in prayer for those people. But this is the Lord of the storm. This is the one who can stop any storm. But not only storms, he has power beyond that. Mark 5, verse 12. The demons beg Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went in the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Demons obeyed his word. Demons recognized him. Remember the whole story? The Gadarene demoniac? They come to the shore, and the guy comes yelling at him and goes, "We know who you are." And then he begs him. The demon begs Jesus because Jesus has all authority. Who has authority over all things? God. One of the greatest testimonies to the veracity of the truth of Jesus Christ is the historically documented explosion of the New Testament church. I mean, the New Testament church goes from nothing to dominating the world in just a blink of historical time, just a few hundred years. There's nothing to compare to it. They saw the miracles. They saw the storms. They saw the healings. They saw the demons cast out. People saw what Jesus did and they reacted to it. And then the disciples did likewise and people reacted to it. And then people who never saw had faith and they did still greater works and people reacted to it. And the church grew. This is not a madman. This is not a huckster. This is not just some nice fella. He's more than those things. You see, many would say Jesus is a divine friend. A divine friend. He did miraculous things, and he did it with a wonderful heart. He displayed incredible power, but he displayed it to help and heal, to save the lost. When he corrected his friends, he did it in a simple, direct, and loving manner. When he confronted his enemies, especially the enemies of the common people, he was passionate in their defense. Peter said it correctly for all of us, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus went to a cross on a hill. It was named after a human skull, Golgotha. And he showed what he thought of us. He loved us so deeply that he was willing to go and die a horrible death for our sins. He gave his life for us. He didn't come to judge. He came to save. And this is the one, this Jesus. He asks each of us today, "Who do you say I am?" And I would maybe shape that question just slightly different. What do you say he is? Is he just a nice fella? A great teacher? Is he a madman? Do you see that in Scripture and history? Is he some kind of crook? You need to resolve these matters in your mind. And high among the matters that you must resolve is he God? Because he says of himself before Abraham, "I am." Me. God. The Lord. As we showed last week, he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And the Lamb is on the throne. And of the Lamb is declared, "He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings." And we know in Scripture that God is declared the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Will you proclaim with Thomas? John 20, verses 28 and 29. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you believe? Who do you say he is? He's calmed the storm. He's cast out demons. He's done miraculous signs witnessed by thousands. He has changed the world. And he's coming again. And when he comes, all things will be made new. Because this time he will come in full power and full might. with all of his divine authority. And you need to know, who is Jesus? Let us pray. Lord, as we come before you, as we address the question, who is Jesus, I will proclaim on our behalf that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. We believe in you. And Lord, we pray that upon that rock, you will build your church, that our belief will establish us in you, and that your power will sustain us. Lord, by your power, may we have the courage to share our faith with a hurting and dying world, that there indeed is one who has all power, who died for our sins, who loves us, who has come to save. As we pray these things, we remember that we have been